Good evening. Well, we are going to finish this series that we've called Consumed. We've been looking at this whole idea for the last couple weeks. And the reason that we're doing this series called Consumed is that we are consumers. And we live in a culture that just promotes consumption. I mean, that is the world in which we live in. And so we have to understand it. We have to know how to respond to it. And that's why we've been in this series. So the very first week, we looked at what Jesus said about consumerism, about being consumers. And his clear warning was, if you weren't here, this will kind of catch you up, was simply this. Watch out for all kinds of greed. In other words, watch out for being focused on consuming just for yourself. And so my main point that very first week was simply this, is that you can consume for yourself, or we can consume for ourselves, or you can be consumed by God, but you can't have it both ways. We consume for ourselves, or we are consumed by God, but we can't have it both ways. And then we unpacked that a little bit more, that the second week of this series was that the reality is that we are so tempted by everything around us to consume and to experience things and to buy things, thinking that somehow that's going to fill a void, that that's going to satisfy us. And we continually to buy stuff. It can be big ticket items like homes or cars or expensive vacations, or they can be smaller things like clothes and accessories. Or subscriptions to this or that, or it could be any number of things. And then all of a sudden we find ourselves consumed by debt because we bought now, hoping that somehow we would get it paid off later. And what I said and suggested that week was we want to break free and stay free from consumer debt because it becomes so consuming in our lives. And then the third week, last week, I asked a question. What consumes you? What's here and now? What you see? Or that which is of God, which is eternal? Because the here and now, if we're consumed by what's here and now, it looks good, it feels good, it's great, but it's gone. It doesn't last forever. But when we give our attention really to God and His ways, that we're investing our lives into something that really will last. And that's the kinds of things we want to invest in. So we've been talking about consumption. And here's where I want to go this last message of this series. What would you think is being the opposite of consumption? You know, if you do a Google search, Google will say conserve. You know, instead of consuming, you conserve. Or some of the Google searches even suggest starvation or fasting. You know, well, we're not talking about diets. It's understandable that that's the direction we'd go. But in a spiritual perspective, I think the opposite, maybe even the antidote to consumption, is one word. It's the word generosity. And that's what I want to unpack for us. And so my main point, the key thing that I want us to focus on this is that to be rich, you must open your hands to God and others. And I'm going to unpack that whole idea. To be rich, you have to open your hands to God and to others. Now, imagine being in a place where you're free from the power of consumption. Yeah, imagine being in that place where what the focus on me and mine and having is exchanged for something far better, something that will truly last, something that in the end is a whole lot more fun. You see, wanting and owning and keeping for ourselves, it's a dead end. You know, we get it, we buy it, we experience it, and then what? We got to find a place to store it. Or it goes out of style, it's outdated, or it breaks. And what we discover over time is that consuming never really satisfies. It never really fills this emptiness or this hunger that's in us. It will never satisfy our deepest needs and wants and longings. And what I've said through this whole series is this is what we consume. In the end, it ends up consuming us. And all this stuff that we see with our eyes, that we can touch, that we can experience, it will disappoint. And so what's the alternative? I believe it's generosity. Now where do I get this idea? Where do I get this idea that to be rich, we open our hands to God and to others? It comes from the scripture. So I want you to take your Bibles, and I want you to turn to a passage called 1 Timothy. It's chapter 6. It's page 831 in the Bibles that are in the seats in front of you. Page 831 in the Bibles that are in the seats in front of you, or 1 Timothy chapter 6. And while you're turning there, let me give you a little of the context of this. The Apostle Paul is being directed by the Spirit of God to say these things. And so we're getting a message from God. He was writing a letter to a church in the city of Ephesus. Now, the city of Ephesus is in what is modern-day Turkey. And this was no minor city. This was the fourth largest city of the Roman Empire of that time. Rome, of course, being the largest. So it's the fourth largest city. It was a city of commerce, trade. It was actually, in that day, the consumer mecca of that whole area. Okay, so you got money, you got trade going on, you got all kinds of, I mean, this was a shopping paradise. So understand, this is the context in which the Apostle Paul is writing the church that is in that culture. It's not that unlike what we experience today. And so here's what Paul says, start of verse 17, chapter 6, verse 17 of 1 Timothy. Command those who are rich in this present world not to be arrogant nor put their hope in wealth, which is so uncertain, but to put their hope in God, who richly provides us with everything for our enjoyment. Now, one of the things I want you to notice right away is that in this church in Ephesus, there were some wealthy Christians. Because he's writing, he says, command those who are rich. Paul was actually sending this through Timothy, his colleague, his friend, and he's instructing Timothy to give these instructions to the church. Now, what happens is that when we see those words, command the rich, we immediately, most of us here, go, oh, that's not me. But I want you to understand something. In the day of the Bible times, there were only two classes of people. Today we talk about three classes. We talk about the rich. Recently, we talked about the one percenters. And then there's the middle class, which is probably most of us. And then there are the poor, which there may be a few among us that are poor, but probably most of us in the auditorium here would be considered middle class. In that time, there was no middle class. That is a recent development. There were only two classes of people, the rich and the poor. When you do read your Bible, you'll see that all the time. There's just two classes of people, rich or poor. So if we were to live in that day, most of us who would be considered middle class, we would actually be categorized with the rich. You go, really? Okay, again, we're not the one percenters, most of us, probably any of us. But we have, most of us have possessions. Some of us own property. We have a house. We have cars, which would be equivalent to the donkey or the ox of that day. And property was important. So we would have some wealth, which poor people wouldn't have property, wouldn't have any kind of wealth or status. So we would actually be counted amongst the rich in that day. So he's speaking to us. Further, in our day, we sometimes forget this, that almost half the world today lives on $2 or less a day. In fact, a third of the world is less than a dollar a day. And yet, in the last census in Pima County, the median family income in Pima County was $57,000 a year. So by world standards, we are rich. I'm only making this point not to make us feel guilty. I know I hear sometimes messages where passages like this are made to, gosh, I have so much and they have so little and I feel so bad. That's not the point at all. The point is this, what Paul is saying to us here, what God is saying through Paul, is relevant to you and I. We are the rich in this sense. And so we need to listen to what he's saying. It applies to us. And so the very first thing he did in verse 17 that we read was he sort of gives this warning. He says, don't put your hope in the things of this world, because they are so uncertain. The here and now world is not reliable. These things will not last. You know, I talked about that last week. I used that little illustration. I took some piece of paper. It's called flash paper. I lit it. I threw it up in the air. It catches on fire and it disappears. And that's exactly how the things of this world are. Whether it be the dream home that we had, or that car we always wanted to have, or that particular kind of dress, or shirt, or whatever it is, it all is going to deteriorate, and we're not going to take it with us into eternity. So we don't put our hope in that which can be here today and gone tomorrow. That's what Paul reminds us of and warns us of. But rather we put our hope in God and his kingdom. And by the way, his kingdom just simply means where God has influence. We put our hope in God, who will never be shaken. His kingdom will never be shaken. It will be for eternity. That's where we put our focus. And then Paul reminds us there, still in verse 17, what's the real source of happiness? The word here was used, enjoyment, same idea. What's the source of happiness and enjoyment? And I need you to get this as we finish this series. The source of lasting happiness, the source of lasting enjoyment, is not stuff. Whatever that stuff is that's important to you at any given time. And until you believe otherwise, or I could say it this way, if you believe that this stuff somehow is going to bring enjoyment and satisfaction, you are trapped in consumerism. You'll never get out as long as you believe that. You'll always think that if I have that which I don't have, if I buy more of, if I get the better, that somehow I'm going to feel better. And we're in this trap of consumerism as long as we continue to believe that. If we believe that stuff and experiences will make us happy, then we just keep buying. We just keep spending. We stay in debt. And we're never really satisfied. It's a trap. Real joy, lasting joy, real happiness has only one source. And that's God himself, who is never to be shaken, who will never end, who is always good and right. He's the one who is our only hope. Now, one of the things that Paul did in verse 17... Right out of the bat, he said, command the rich to not be arrogant. Now, that's interesting. Command. First of all, when he uses that word, he's being very, very intentional. Now, command means it's not just a suggestion. It's not just a good idea. It's something we actually have to do or do differently. And the command is not to be arrogant. Arrogant is just closely related to the whole issue of pride. And arrogance and pride is all about me. What's important to me, what I want, what I think I need. It's the I, it's the me, it's the mine. And here's how it plays out in a consumer culture. When we're arrogant, when pride is a part of who we are, then we say, I earned it. It's mine. I can spend it how I want. No one else has a right to this. And the focus becomes, again, all about the me and the I. That's what pride is. And here's what happens. When the arrogance is there, when the pride is there, when that stuff is mine that I earned and I deserve, then notice how my hands are right now? Closed. It's mine. And that's the whole issue of pride. It just all comes back to me. And so really what I'm getting to is there's two approaches to life. We can approach life with open hands or closed. The closed is symbolic of the pride, of the me. This is what I want. This is what I deserve. No one else can touch it, so to speak. It's almost like little kids, you know, when you see them arguing over their toys. We just get more sophisticated as we get older. It's that closed hands, which is all about me. Now, I want you to do a little exercise. I know some of you could go, I hate exercises. Okay, you know, I know. Just get over your pride. No, I'm kidding. Just do it. It won't hurt you, okay? Just, you know, kind of, you know, work through this. I want you to take your hands, put them out there. Go on. Come on, I'm looking. Okay, I'm not going to do this. Okay. Squeeze your hands. Make a clenched fist without causing any bleeding. You know, I don't want anybody hurt here. Just, how does it feel? When you're doing that, what happens is you begin to focus on that very thing. You know, you're clenching your, okay, you can relax. Okay. You're not comfortable, you're not satisfied, you're never going to be in a good place when you're that way. That's a picture of this closed-handed life. The very thing that Paul says, command those who are rich, you and I, not to be arrogant, not to be closed-fisted, not to have a closed orientation to life. Rather, the alternative is the open hands. That felt so much better, didn't it? The open hands symbolize a generous life. A life that isn't about this is mine, but a life that says, I want to share this with you. I want to invest in you, or it could be God, it could be a person in some way. And so the question becomes, do we live a life that's closed-handed or open-handed? In general. I mean, there's always going to be moments we'll go back and forth a little bit. And then that brings me to that key point that I mentioned earlier. To be rich, you have to have an open hand to God and to others. Now, in that point, I mentioned the word rich. Where did that idea of rich come from? I said, to be rich, you've got to be open-handed to God and others. Well, let's go back to 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 18. Look what he says here. Command, that's the second time, by the way, he said to Timothy to command. Command them to do good, to be rich in good deeds, and to be generous and willing to share. Again, not a suggestion, a command to do good. To be rich in good deeds. To be generous. To be willing to share. That's generosity in all of its wideness and breadth. That's the symbol of what it means to have this open-handed kind of life. And there's really no way I can interpret this other than what it says. It says what it says, that we are commanded to be good. Period. We are commanded to be rich in good deeds. We are commanded to be generous. We're commanded to be willing to share. It's just straightforward. And as a command, it says, this is what we are to do. This is the life that God wants for us to have. Now, when we think of generosity, what we typically do is we go right to the money piece. And I've even been setting it up that way. And certainly that's a part of it. We'll come back to that. But what Paul's talking about here with this open-handed life and a generous life isn't just money. We can be generous in lots of ways. We can be generous, and I think this is actually one of the most profound ways to live an open-handed life, is that we can be generous with our attention. Giving somebody our true attention for as long as they need it. I don't know if you've ever done it, gone to Starbucks or maybe been in a restaurant and maybe you got there early. Sometimes I'll go for an appointment and I'll get there a little early and I'll just love to watch people. I'm a people watcher and so, you know, some people are just there working on their own, doing their own thing. But then what's really fun is to watch people in conversations, restaurant, Starbucks, wherever. And you'll see some conversations where somebody's talking and somebody's, you can just see it, is really listening. And then you see other ones where they're not listening at all. Like I've been to, you know, Village Inn where I've seen these couples sitting there and the gal's talking and the guy's just got his head in the newspaper. You know, he's not listening at all. He's not giving any, he is not generous with his attention. Now, I don't know what all the story behind that is, but he's not generous with his attention. We can be generous with our time. We can be generous in how we serve people. You know, you can serve somebody but just do the bare minimum, or you can really serve somebody by being generous with your energy, and even part of serving somebody is part of that attentiveness. You know, we're going to do an event in about a month. It's called Feed My Starving Children. We're gonna pack 200,000 mobile meal packets. These are nutritiously balanced meals. What we get to do is we get to mix all the ingredients together. It's really a whole lot of fun. And then we seal them. And these packs of food can be shipped to anywhere in the world where there's a natural disaster, where there's a human-created disaster, where people are starving, and this food can actually save lives, and we can ship it easily anywhere in the world, and it feeds a whole bunch of people, and it's an incredible experience. This is one of those opportunities where the generosity can be primarily expressed in coming together and giving 2 hours for a two-hour shift to pack. All, I mean, 200,000 meals are a whole lot of meals we're going to pack. I mean, we're going to have Coop Court filled with all kinds of stuff over there. It's an opportunity to be generous with our lives. So that's what Paul's really talking about. We're generous with our lives, whatever the situation might have. And so this open kind of life, whether it's money, possessions, time, service. See how Paul described it? Rich. Not stingy. Rich. Generous. He described it as willing to share. Not because it's an obligation, not because it's a duty, but really wanting to do this. And then we need to ask the question, why? Why be generous? Why choose an open-handed kind of life? Being rich and doing good and willing to share. Look at verse 19. Paul answers it there. In this way, they, the rich, will lay up treasure for themselves as a firm foundation for the coming age, so that they may take hold of the life that is truly life. You want to take hold of life that's truly life, that's real? Real joy, lasting joy, real happiness, real life. This is the path. Being generous with our lives, open-handed to God and to others. That's the path to real treasures. And so, that's why I said my main point the way I did. If we want to be rich, not so much in this life, but even more so in the life to come. If we want to be rich, we open our hands to God and to others. And I'm telling you, it is the best life. If you've not consistently experienced a life of generosity, you're missing out on an incredible life. one of my good friends in Ukraine. Some of you know we lived in Ukraine, and when we first went there, and it was still the Soviet Union, a country that doesn't even exist anymore, I met this young man. His name was Yuri Mark. Yuri was a mess. Let me just tell you that Yuri was doing illegal activity, working for the mafia. At that time, it was a communist country, and Yuri would go across the border and buy items in other countries that were forbidden in the Soviet Union. He would sneak them back across the border or bribe the border guards and sell them at inflated prices. I mean, he had this incredible business going on. He was a moral mess, not just because of the mafia stuff. He was incredibly open and honest with me about what was going on in his life. And just as we would meet, I would share with him about who Jesus is, and there's a whole different way to live. And after a number of months of conversation, Yuri made the commitment to follow Jesus, and his life was totally transformed, totally changed. It became one of the key leaders that helped start the church in the city where we lived, and later went on to get some more education, and actually is one of the professors at the training institute that we started there in the city where we lived. An incredible man of God. And I got to watch it, be a part of his getting married and him having kids. And in fact, I remember one day his family came over, and I was sitting on the couch holding his little daughter, Alina. She was like a year and a half old, and because of deficits, they didn't use diapers there, and I'm holding her up above me, and it's raining, you know. Great memories. Well, that little one-and-a-half-year-old daughter of Yuri's is now going to college. And Yuri told me how they couldn't afford the fees to send her to college. Do you know what a blast it is to be able to wire money to be able to help this little girl who's now grown up go to college? This is the life you want to live. You want to be able to invest in others, opening your hands and seeing lives affected and changed. And when you have an open-handed life, you begin to see those opportunities, and God opens up those opportunities, and it is the best life there is to live. You don't want to miss out on this. And not only does it make a difference now, but it makes a difference for eternity. And that's what Paul reminds us. We lay up for ourselves a treasure that will last forever and ever. So we have the choice to live an open-handed life or closed. Closed is a life of greed that Jesus warned us about. Not greedy maybe in the sense of Scrooge, but greed in the sense that it's about me, for me. It stops with me. It's about being consumed by buying and having and then getting into debt and then being consumed by what we consume. That's the closed-handed life. Or we can choose the open-handed life of generosity. And the Bible says that's real life. There was a young professional. He was finishing up his work. It was Christmas Eve. He left the office, was going out to his brand new Mustang GT. As he's walking out to the car, he sees this boy who's just eyeing this Mustang GT. And as he walks up to the car, the boy says, "Mister, is this your car?" And he said, "Yes, it is." This young man told the boy, says, "My older brother gave me that car for Christmas." The boy couldn't believe it. He says, "You mean to tell me that your older brother bought you this car for Christmas?" And he goes, "Yeah. Yes, he did." And the boy goes, "Boy, I wish..." And he paused. Now, the young man assumed what he was going to say is, "I wish I had an older brother like that." That boy said, "I wish I could be a brother like that." That boy gets it. He gets what it means to live an open-handed life. He wanted to be rich, not for himself, but he wanted to be rich for someone else. And that's the life that God calls us, to be open-handed so that we can be rich towards God and towards others. I'm going to ask our servers if you would please prepare. And then I want to talk about how we can respond in some very practical ways. Don't miss this. Our generosity, our open-handed life begins with God. He's the very first one that we need to be generous to. And God has helped us do that in a very, very clear and practical way. I want to talk about this, and don't turn me off because I want you to hear me all the way through. In the Old Testament, there's a principle. It's called the tithe. The principle is simply this. God said, I want you to put me first so that when you get your income, you give to me first. And then take care of all the rest of the stuff. And what God asks is that we give him 10%. That's what the tithe is. We give him the first 10% of our income, and we live on the 90%. That's a pretty good deal. He gets 10, we get 90. But the principle is we give to him first. That's a generous gift. And we're also reminded in other parts of Scripture that we want to do that willingly, not in a grudging manner. This is how God has asked us to be generous. Now, what's interesting, that was an Old Testament law. Some people say, well, that law doesn't apply to us because we follow Jesus. Exactly, except Jesus said that what we do should exceed that of what the law said. And in fact, if you followed all the laws of giving, you would actually give way more than 10%. You might give as much as 20 or even 30% if you followed all the laws. It just makes sense to me that the principle of the tithe is our beginning spot. It's where we start. We want to have an open hand to God. And we begin at that just very simple, basic place of giving him the first 10%. Now, I know some of you are going, I am in such a financial mess, I couldn't even begin to think of that. The point is start. Start somewhere. If you can start at 10%, you're going to see God just do some incredible things through that whole experience. If you have to start at 1% and grow it, that's okay, but you need to start. And once you start, keep growing it. My wife and I are going way beyond 10%. And we want to keep growing that. Because I want to live an open-handed life where I'm generous to God because he's the one that really matters. It's not a duty. It's not an obligation. It's not a law that you have to follow. It's something that comes out of our heart because our hearts are open to God. And when our hearts are open to God, our hands are open. So start. Grow. And then, as we've given our attention to God first, we've had that open-handed focus to God, then we want to look around and see where we can be open-handed to the people around us. Maybe it's a family that's struggling. Maybe it's somebody like Alina who's trying to go to college. You know, maybe it's a person who just needs a hand up to get to the next step in their journey of life, whatever that might be. Maybe it's a one-time thing. Maybe, you know, you can do it anonymously sometimes, which is really a lot of fun as well. But look around. Maybe it's a missionary who's just barely eking by. Look around. Ask, seek for the way in which you can be open-handed towards others. I mentioned we're going to be doing Feed My Starving Children in just about 4 weeks. The meals cost somewhere around 22, about a quarter a meal. I mean, that's incredibly cheap. It's cheap because we're the labor that puts it all together. But imagine how far that goes. So this summer we've been collecting our change, and if you've been collecting our change, there's a table in Coop Court. You can drop your change off there, or you can start, or you can go online. Go onto our website, and you can donate online. And when you're on the website, you can also register to give your time as well. Time and money are two of the ways that we can invest. in making a difference in a critical area of emergency somewhere around the world. So first we look up with open hands. And then we look around with open hands and live a life of generosity. We're going to take communion. We do it every week. In a moment, the servers will pass the communion tray. Anybody who has made the decision to follow Jesus, we invite you to participate. Take the cup of juice and the piece of bread. Those are symbols of the sacrifice of Jesus. They remind us of what Jesus did, what God did for us through Jesus. Pass the tray to the next person and then use this as time to reflect. And what I want you to reflect on tonight is this. There's a verse of scripture. Many people know it. It's very simple and straightforward. It's John 3:16. John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son. Do you realize the description that that verse has? Our God is open-handed. He gave. He gave generously. He didn't approach our need in a stingy way. We all have sinned. We have a spiritual debt to God. That debt has to be paid. And he didn't go, well, what do I have to do to deal with this thing? That wasn't God. He gave his very own Son. God was rich in doing good. He was willing to share. He sacrificed that which was most important to him. And that's why, as we make the decision to follow Jesus, we know we have forgiveness of sins. That's what we remember and celebrate at communion. After communion, we take an offering. It's an opportunity to give to God, to be generous to him first. I want to continue to challenge you to tithe or work towards the tithe or grow beyond it. But I want you to understand this. And you got to hear this right. God doesn't need your money. I mean, he made the whole world. Okay? What he really wants is your heart. You need to give. You need to give far more than God needs to receive it from you. You need a life that's open-handed. So when you approach this time of giving, don't think of it as your duty. It's an incredible opportunity for you to experience the open hand life. Let's pray. Father God, we want to be generous. We want to have open hands to you and to those around us. We want to open our lives, our time, our money, our possessions, our service to others, to you, to experience the very best of life. And so God, help us, move us past the selfish consumerism to that open life. In Jesus' name, amen.